Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from John the first chapter, verses 35 through 42. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Now John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He came preaching, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight, Mark 1 and verse 3. He preached, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 3 and verse 2. Mark 1 and verse 4 also records, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John 3, 28 through 30 says, Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is therefore fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. Well, among those who heard John identify Jesus as the Lamb of God was the man named Andrew. Over half the time when Andrew is identified, it is in reference to his more famous brother, Simon Peter. Andrew became one of the 12 apostles, but was not of the what is sometimes called the inner circle with Peter, James, and John. He was a fisherman by occupation, not a noted man as the world regards men, nor was he conspicuous for his work in the New Testament record as some of the others. Relatively little is said of him when compared to Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Barnabas, and some of the others. He wrote no record of the life of Christ, as did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was not known to be eloquent like Apollos, nor a son of exhortation like Barnabas. He was not the great soul winner like the Apostle Paul. And even yet, he is not as recognized as Timothy and Titus. Sometimes people think if they cannot be among the greats, that they will do nothing, and that they will be nothing. What a terrible mistake. But Andrew was not of that perverted disposition. Jesus once said, And to every man his work, Mark 13, verse 34. And Paul wrote, Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Andrew went about his work in such fashion that he stands as an example for soul winning. He seems to have been quiet and persistent and faithful in his task. He is noted for introducing people to Christ, a real missionary in what we sometimes call personal work. Well, what qualified Andrew to be a soul winner? First, he was convinced of the truth regarding Jesus. To Peter, he said, We have found the Messiah. Now, this was not a guess with him. He did not say that Jesus could possibly be the Messiah, or that he was someone they needed, or even one who offered something pretty good. But there was complete assurance. There was confidence. He was positive. He was without doubt. We have found the Messiah. The Christ is come. We know him. This was his attitude. And friend, unless one is convinced of that truth himself, how can he expect to convince others? The faith of Andrew was in the person, Jesus Christ. We have found him. He had not just found someone, or some organization, or some code of doctrine or ethics, because Andrew accepted him. Now, without the acceptance of the person, there can be no real acceptance of his teaching. When one rejects the teaching, it is evident that he rejects the person. But Andrew's confidence was in Jesus. So must it be with everyone who is convinced concerning Christ and who would lead others to Christ. Now we want to repeat for emphasis' sake and to make the clear the truth that our faith is in Christ, the person. But how can there be a separation between the person and the person's doctrine and the person's church and the person's identity? Andrew was qualified to be a soul winner because he sought others to come to Christ. He made a deliberate, intentional effort in that direction. Would you want to let others know if you had come to a knowledge of the cure of cancer? Could you keep it within yourself and refuse to let others be aware of it? Why, certainly not. The child of God is in Christ and has more to offer than the cure for cancer. He has the message of salvation from sin. Cancer is hideous and dreadful, but is confined to this world. Sin, hideous and dreadful as it is, contaminates this life and brings ruin eternally to those who are not saved from its bondage. Is there not something essentially selfish and wrong in a professed Christian who has been forgiven not to tell others about being forgiving in Christ? The first one Andrew sought was Peter, his fleshly brother. And like Cornelius, he called his kinsmen and his friends, Acts 10 and verse 24. When Peter eventually did so much for the cause of Christ, do you not think Andrew rejoiced that he had sought him? Surely he knew that the day he brought Peter to Christ was a good day's accomplishment. And what did Andrew tell Peter? He simply told him of his faith and the reason for it. He had evidence from John and the prophets. He himself had been with Jesus. Who cannot do as much as Andrew did? He knew the blessings of being with Christ, and he wanted Peter to know the same joy. Andrew realized that phrase that someone has coined, "We are saved to save." Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13. Another instance when Andrew introduced others to Jesus is recorded in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Now the matter of feeding this multitude was such that Philip concluded it could not be done. Neither did Andrew have any real solution to offer. But he obviously brought the lad with his lunch to Jesus. And Jesus took what the lad possessed and with it blessed the multitude and provided for them all. This was one of the miracles performed by Jesus during his personal ministry. Now there are several heroes in this event, and surely Andrew is one of them. What if Andrew had done nothing? Sometimes those of us who preach and teach as well as parents, we feel we're accomplishing so little regarding those with whom we work. It may be that we are too inclined to overlook what seems insignificant, but in reality, it is important. From Andrew, who brought the lad with his small amount of food, we should learn not to consider anything or anybody without significance. Nobody is too small to be brought to Christ. There is no such thing as an unimportant person, because we each have a spirit that shall survive this earthly life. As one commented, "You can count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples that may come from the seed." So we should learn to be an Andrew and consider everything and everybody to be of potential. We should not despise the day of small things, as we're admonished in Zechariah 4 and verse 10, and think only that what is big is good. But again in John chapter 12, verse 20 through 22, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Now these people wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to know more about him. And while they may have been Gentiles or proselytes, the natural hesitation of association between them and the Jews is not considered important. They may have been Jews from Grecian areas. But when Philip was approached by them, he did not seem to know exactly what to do, and he took them to talk with Andrew, who majored in introducing people to Christ. He knew what to do, and with Philip, took them to Christ. This was so characteristic of Andrew. As we stated, these people might have been Gentiles. Andrew may well have remembered the teaching from Jesus, such as recorded in John 10 and verse 16, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." My dear listening friend, the Lord's church needs Andrews today, who have an interest in saving the lost. The early church had this concern. Even under persecution, when the church was scattered abroad, the Scripture says, "And they went everywhere preaching the word," Acts 8 and verse 4. They had the Andrew attitude. Notice the chain of growth. Jesus found a Philip. Philip found Nathanael. We read of how John the Baptist found Andrew. Andrew found a Peter. And look at the host that Peter found, such as those on Pentecost and household of Cornelius and countless others. What a tragedy if Andrew had not been a sturdy link in that chain. How many would never have known salvation except for the work that was done by this good man? One man tells another. That is, in essence, what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Someone taught me, and someone taught you. Probably you are the result of a combined effort of many people having taught you. But do we not have the obligation to teach another so that they can know the joy and the hope of salvation in Christ as we have come to know it? This is a part of that great commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Is it not sufficient that we depend upon a few preachers to do this work? That won't accomplish the task. Though important as it is, each one, to the extent of his ability and opportunity, should become an Andrew. Otherwise, souls that could be in heaven in eternity will never be saved. One has written, "If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell of the love of Jesus, you can say he died for all. If you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen land explore, you can find a soul much closer. You can find one just next door." This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.